today as we come to the table.
I believe we have some of those issues going on right now in our life around us. And we'll, again, as I said, we'll talk about those before we're done today. And you know, Satan is not stupid, because one of the things that we see the Bible says Satan does, and really it falls right in line with Samson and Delilah, is that Satan will blind us by our sin and lull us to sleep. And then after we're blinded and lulled to sleep, he destroys us. That's exactly going to be the story of Samson. And the picture is exactly the same for us. He lulls us to sleep. The second thing is we become blinded because we can't see anymore. We've lost our sensitivity to sin around us and the culture around us. And then Satan moves in for the kill.
Most people have heard the story of Samson and Delilah, and if nothing else, they know that somehow she tricked Samson into telling her the secret of his great strength. And then she brought in some of his enemies and they captured him. But how did he get into that position in the first place? What went wrong? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark describes what he calls the Samson effect. It's where you start with some teeny tiny compromise with sin, and you're sure you can handle it without getting into trouble. And sometimes God will even rescue you from your own folly. But as Samson found out, tragically, that's not always the case. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 16, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Chapter 16. Today, we start getting into Samson and Delilah, the story of Samson and Delilah. We're going to be looking today at what I will call the Samson effect, but we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 6. So I want to read that together, and then we'll pray over this and jump into it. But notice in Judges chapter 16, verse 4, it says, "And afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and they said to her, 'Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.' So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you.'" Let's pray. Father, I just pray now that as we get into your word today, as we look at this, what I call the Samson effect, that we would be, Lord, aware if we're in the middle of it. If we now find ourselves in a place, even where Samson was, where we don't even recognize that our own sin is destroying us, even when Satan gets right in our face with it. And so I pray, God, that you would open your word to us. I pray for any of us that might be being lulled to sleep currently by this and being drawn in, that you would warn us and wake us up. And God, I pray even just as passionately for the church as a whole. God, that you would wake the church up as a whole, because I'm afraid that the church is now under the Samson effect as well, and we're being lulled to sleep on the lap of Delilah and don't even know it. And so, God, I just pray that you would now open up your word, that you would teach us today. I look forward to what you have for us today. And God, I pray it would not just teach us and move in our hearts, but stir us, Lord, to action. And so bless the teaching of your word today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, the Samson effect, as I said, is what I've really called today. And it's a strange truth about our human nature. And it just so happens we're looking at it as we look at the life of Samson today. And that is, years ago, I remember seeing this verse that we're going to be looking at today. And I began to think, how in the world could Samson find himself in such a place that Satan could be so blatant and Samson not recognize it and run? And so in my heart, I would say, you know, this, I've seen this in people's lives. They become so dulled to the sin around them individually as well as nationally or societally that they're just unresponsive to it. And again, they're lulled to sleep in the midst of it. And so I kind of coined the phrase myself with the term the Samson effect, because I see this as a truth in Scripture. Now, you're not going to find that in any kind of manual or something about some syndrome that people have. And you're not going to find it mentioned in the Bible in that way. But the Bible teaches this principle. And that is this: we can become so blinded by what we think is right, or rather so blinded even by what we might think that is wrong, if we don't take action and we allow it to go on long enough. I'll say it this way: it's where we've become deadened and blinded to the reality of right and wrong by our sin or the sin of the society around us, so much so that Satan can literally tell us he's going to destroy us if we don't stop, but we keep doing it anyway. You ever known anyone like that? You ever seen anyone like that? Maybe you've been there before. Maybe someone warned you, you were going down the wrong path, and a friend came to you and said, look, this is going to destroy your life if you don't stop it, and you didn't stop and your life was destroyed. And maybe as you were heading down that path, maybe you chose to do it and you knew you were destroying your life. You recognize, I'm destroying my life, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's what I call the Samson effect. We become so blinded and accustomed to our sin and the sin of the society around us that it no longer affects us. Guys, this is a great concern individually, but it's a concern I have for our nation. It's a concern I have for our state, and it's a concern I have for the church. As we as a society become deadened and blinded to the sin around us, we now begin to see these things as normal. Listen, things even 30, 40, 50 years ago, we would all agree this is not normal. Today it's being viewed as normal. But we as Christians have to realize it's not normal to God. It's called sin. And we have to make a stand on it. We're going to get to some of those issues as we get into today's passage, because it's very appropriate to this. But some of us need to wake ourselves up right now, and God's going to give us a warning to wake up. It's time to stir yourself, because you're allowing yourself to go to sleep spiritually and be lulled to sleep by sin and those who would wish to destroy you. That is the sin that is designed to destroy you, and Satan and the demonic realm. But also the church as a whole, as I said, needs to be stirred and awakened. So that's my heart, is that God has pastors across this nation speaking, and I believe that God probably does. You ever had a bad dream and you realized you were in the middle of that dream and you're trying to wake up? And I had dreams. I'm in the middle of the dream, and I know it's a dream, and it's a bad dream, and I just want to wake up and get out of it. And remember the relief you feel when you finally wake up, you know, and realize that it was just a dream. Some of you, God is going to be speaking to your heart saying, listen, you're in the middle of a bad dream. You're going the wrong direction. You need to wake up. And I believe God is saying again to the church as a whole, listen, we better wake up. You know, when I look at church history, the church, when it didn't speak up, it was lulled to sleep, and eventually the church was unable to speak up because it was taken over by the government and eventually imprisoned or destroyed. We're in a nation where we still have the freedom to speak up. We still have the right to make a stand. And if we don't start doing it, it's going to be our fault. There'll be no one to blame but us. I know that it's not by might nor by power. It's by God's Spirit. But the bottom line is God calls us also to speak up. And I'm not calling us to become political activists. You guys know me. I'm a teacher of the Bible. I'm not a political activist. But there are times when we need to speak up on political issues because it deals with the Bible and it deals with the church and it deals with our lives. And God has not called us, again, to be necessarily political activists, and especially he's not called us to be militant, but God has called us to be vocal. And he has called us to be men and women of prayer and to make a stand when something's wrong. And there's a lot of things that are wrong in our society based on God's word and what God says, and we need to be more vocal about it. You know, it's a lot easier to stay quiet. And some of you, maybe, I understand that temptation. Just don't say anything and nobody will hate me at work. Don't say anything and my family will hold together and be fine, whatever. I believe we're to a place now to where God is going to be forcing the church to speak up, or the church is going to be totally silenced. I remember hearing at one time, it's like walking down a fence. You know, you can't decide which side you're going to get on. Am I going to just make a stand for the Lord, or am I going to go ahead and jump in the world? No, I'm going to walk this fence and kind of stay right in the middle, right in the middle. What God does is God makes that fence get thinner and thinner and thinner until it's a razor blade. And you have a choice to make. Are you going to just give up and let the world have its way, or are you going to make a stand? And that means, yeah, you may not be very popular, but that is the history of the church. That is the history of the prophets. That is the history of Jesus himself when he made a stand and they crucified him. Guys, we have got to speak up and stand for what is right. And I believe we have some of those issues going on right now in our life around us. And we'll, again, as I said, we'll talk about those before we're done today. And you know, Satan is not stupid, because one of the things that we see the Bible says Satan does, and really it falls right in line with Samson and Delilah, is that Satan will blind us by our sin and lull us to sleep. And then after we're blinded and lulled to sleep, he destroys us. That's exactly going to be the story of Samson, and the picture is exactly the same for us. He lulls us to sleep. The second thing is we become blinded because we can't see anymore. We've lost our sensitivity to sin around us and the culture around us, and then Satan moves in for the kill. Satan is very wise, and he's very patient. And so we're going to see up to this point, Samson has lived his life seemingly without consequences, getting away with everything that he's done because he's always had this supernatural strength. But now we're going to see God is basically calling Samson's time due. He's saying, enough, my grace has run out. And God is a gracious God. He's a merciful God. There comes a point where God chastises his kids because he loves us. And he says, enough is enough. And today we're going to begin to see Samson's chastisement. And the consequences are going to be great. And we need to be warned by this. We need to take this to heart as a warning to us as well, that if we don't repent of our sin, the consequences will be great. He will not only lose his supernatural strength to serve God, he will lose his spiritual connection to God as he grieves God's spirit. And lastly, the Bible says he will lose the only woman that the Bible ever says he loved. We hear of his other women that he's involved with, but this is the first one, Delilah, that it says he loved. And how many times have I seen people come to a place in their life where the consequences come due and they lose everything, their relationship to God, their usefulness. God can't use them in ministry anymore, at least at that moment until they're restored. And sometimes they even lose their families, the woman or the husband they love, and maybe even their kids as their kids become angry at what has happened in their lives. And so this is not going to be a good season for Samson. It's going to be when his sin catches up with him. But the problem is we usually don't realize that our sin has caught up with us until it's too late and the consequences are upon us. If you're going down a path where you're being lulled to sleep, you've been involved in some sin, maybe multiple sins for a long time, and when you first did it, you said, this is horrible. I know this is horrible. But then the more you did it, the easier it got to do. And now you're to the point to where I don't even know that it's wrong. And here's the problem in that. When we allow that in our lives, when the society around us begins to approve sins that the Bible says are wrong, we don't speak up. Because who are we? We can't say anything. We have our own sin that we're involved with. And we get put to sleep again because of our sin and becoming blinded by our sin again in that Samson effect. The bottom line is we have to stay spiritually awake and alert, or we're going to one day physically find ourselves in a place we don't want to be. Kind of like this guy that I read about, this FedEx employee who fell asleep while loading a FedEx flight. Now, it must have been late at night. I don't know what this guy's story was, but listen to this. The pilot and crew of a FedEx delivery flight full of packages to Texas got a scare during the flight as someone started banging on the cabin door. Turns out it was a hub employee who had fallen asleep while loading the plane the night before. And he had not awakened until time to land in Lubbock, Texas. No arrests were made, and investigators are calling the incident an accident. Federal Express released a statement saying there was never any danger to our employees or cargo, and that they were fully cooperating with investigating authorities. The name of the employee had not yet been released. And if I was that employee, I would be saying, please don't release the name of that employee. How embarrassing. He literally, and they load these planes. See, people don't ride on these planes except the pilots and the crew up in the front. They literally load the entire plane with all of our packages and all of our stuff, and they fly to these places. He's back there loading it. For whatever the reason, he goes to sleep, and right before they land, he's waking up in a place he never intended to be. Can you imagine calling his wife? You imagine not showing up for work? Where are you? Well, I'm in Texas. Well, how'd that happen? Well, I'd really rather not say, but I'll tell you a little bit later, whatever. You're in Texas? Yes, you know, here's the bottom line. Guys, if we go to sleep, if we're lulled to sleep in places we're not supposed to be, we're going to find ourselves waking up in a place we never intended to be. And that is where many believers end up. How many times people have called me on the phone or sat across from me on the desk and said, Pastor Mark, I cannot believe that I'm here. I cannot believe I'm losing my wife. I cannot believe I'm losing my husband. I cannot believe that I've lost my job. I can't believe this has happened because I allowed this in my life and now the consequences have come due. And the problem is they didn't wake up until the plane had landed. And so what my appeal for us today is we can't wake up after the plane lands. We've got to wake up now. And if the plane hasn't even taken off, if God is warning you, don't get on this plane, don't take this journey, it's time to wake up and stop right now. Get out of the cargo bay. And if you find yourself, you say, but Mark, it's too late, I'm in mid-flight. Well, then bang on the door and say, turn this thing around, we haven't landed yet. Now, they might not have been able to turn around, but the good news is the Lord will turn it around and land you back where you're supposed to be. And God will restore you if you'll let him do it. And my prayer is that God will restore us as a nation and us as a church. And I don't want us to get sleepy even in hearing that, because I'm watching us go farther and farther down a road where now the most absurd things are happening in our nation. I mean, extremely absurd. And I'm not hearing an uproar. I'm not hearing an uproar from our political officials, which I don't necessarily expect, but I'm not hearing an uproar from the church, which bothers me even more. Listen, guys, we've got to be vocal. If we go to sleep, we're going to end up in a place we don't want to be. And so now's the time to speak before this plane lands. Now, where we left off with Samson, we saw him picking up a prostitute in Gaza and then finding he'd been locked in the city, took the whole gates with him. You remember the story, and headed off with them toward his hometown. And today we're going to see the beginning of his end as God now calls his sin due. And because Samson has been going on this path, he now finds himself in a place of great vulnerability and destruction, which again is a warning to all of us. And so let's start in verse 4. Notice what it says. It says, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, there's a lot in this verse. Notice, first of all, it says he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Interesting, because as I said, this is the first time we see him being spoken of as loving a woman, which means he was much more vulnerable. And it gives a greater inroad to the sway that she had with Samson. And this is why the Bible warns us not to be married to unbelievers or to develop relationships that way with unbelievers, because what happens is not only can they sway us maybe by their looks and their personality and how we like them, once they get our heart, they've got the main inroad they need to do whatever, to lead us away from God, to destroy our life, to do whatever they're planning on doing, or maybe they don't even know they're planning on doing any way that the enemy can use them. And Samson here again has this relationship that he shouldn't have. And interesting here, it's Valley of Sorek literally means the Valley of Vines. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because once again, remember, he had been given a Nazarite vow at birth. And one of the main things that a Nazarite was to stay away from was anything to do with the vine. And all through the story of Samson, where do we see him? Standing around vines, going to the vine, doing something with the vine. And I don't know whether or not Samson was a drinker. I don't know what Samson was doing around the vines, if he just liked to eat grapes or what it was with Samson. But we're always seeing him somewhere around the vines. And once again, we see Samson in a place where he's not supposed to be, and because he's in a place he's not supposed to be, he's going to fall again. Over and over, God warns us. You know, it's almost like this is coming up so often in Samson's life that God is, the Holy Spirit is saying through these passages over and over to us, listen to me and hear me. If you don't go where you can fall, you won't. But if you continue to go in places you know you're not supposed to be, it's eventually going to get you. You see, you may be strong for a while. You may be able to resist that current for a moment, but it's going to overtake you at some moment, and then you're going to be swept away. And so Samson here, again, puts himself in a place where he can be swept away in this place of the vines where he never should have been. The symbolism is unavoidable. It's also interesting to me, the name of Delilah, what her name means. Again, Delilah's name means feeble. Check that out, feeble. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because what was Samson known for? His strength. Samson was the strong man. He's the one that can handle anything, right? And now the very thing that he's put his overconfidence and pride and trust in is the very thing that's going to bring him down. This woman, who her name literally means feeble. And again, I believe the Holy Spirit showing this is very obvious what he's doing. The most feeble of things can bring down a believer when he finds himself overconfident in his own strength and a place he's not supposed to be. So there's our warning. Don't be overconfident and don't be in a place you're not supposed to be, because the most feeble of temptations can take you down. It reminds me of Peter. Remember Peter, he's the one, though they all deny, Lord, I won't deny. And what happens with him? The servant girl in Caiaphas's court brings him down. Why? The same problem, overconfidence in his own strength and being in a place he never should have been. He never should have been warming himself at the enemy's fire. And it says he was warming himself at the fire that they all stood around. And that servant girl said to him, aren't you one of those? So again, a warning to us to heed. Samson has not heeded the warning. And now look at the mess he's in. In verse 5, it says, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and they said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies. And by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. It's interesting to me, they didn't say so that we can kill him. They said so we can bind him and afflict him. It's as if they wanted to torture him even more than they wanted to kill him, which is exactly what Satan wants to do with every one of us in here. Yes, he would like to kill you, but he would like to torture you just as badly. And he might torture you by the fact that you know you're doing something you're not supposed to do, that you're not where you're supposed to be, whatever the torture is. He will torture you in the midst of that sin on top of trying to destroy you in the midst of it. And guys, note this. It is interesting that Satan and the demonic realm had no trouble picking what Samson's weakness was. How did they know Samson's weakness? They watched him over the years. This is 20 years down the road after Samson has been a judge for the nation of Israel. We're coming to the end of his life. And Satan and the demonic realm has had a long time to watch and find out what are the weaknesses and vulnerabilities of Samson. And guys, here's the thing. The demonic realm has also been watching you. And they know what your weaknesses are and how you can be brought down. And what's interesting about this is that he waited until just the right moment, the opportune time. And when the right moment and the opportune time came, what did he do? He struck and he destroyed Samson's life. That's exactly what Satan is trying to do with everyone in this room. He's waiting for an opportune time. Look, I don't know what your weakness is, but probably right now you can say what it is. You know what your weakness is. And you've done good so far. You've not fallen, you've kept the boundaries up or whatever. Satan is very patient. He's very patient. He's waiting for a sad moment, a depressed moment, a mad moment, I'll show them moment. He's waiting on that moment, and when that moment comes, well, what should we hit him with? What should we come at Mark with? I don't know, what should we come at him with, guys? I know exactly, you guys have been watching him. You know, yep, I know, hit him right there. Well, you dirty rat, right? You dirty rat, you know? He doesn't care. He's the worst mobster there could be. He doesn't care. And he'll hit you right where you're the weakest, and he'll hit you at the most opportune time. So what does that mean? Is there ever going to be a moment where we can, a time we can prevent him from hitting us, you know, altogether? No, he's going to hit us at some point. The answer for us is don't put yourself in a weakened state. Allow yourself to be in a weakened state where he can also have an opportunity. If you're weakened and you know it, stay away from the opportunities. Seek the Lord. Ask brothers and sisters to pray for you. But don't allow him to lull you into that and get you in a place where he can destroy your life, because that's exactly what he'll do. You know, it's like this. Maybe he's noticed that you're weak toward money. You've always wanted money. You know, it's interesting. People talk about the rich people and how greedy they are. Some of the greediest people are those that are poor. They desire money more than the rich people oftentimes. And maybe that's a weakness of yours. Maybe there's this money thing. You've got to have money. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a job at work where there's access to cash and no one to really know if any of it's missing. And after all, the bills are hard right now. It's an opportune time where you're struggling financially and you're in a position where it's easy to get to the cash. What happens? Oh, they won't miss a little bit. It's a giant company and this will pay the bills and we won't be in trouble. Listen, that's exactly what the enemy's waiting on. He's been waiting for years. He knew you had a propensity toward that and now he strikes. Maybe it's a propensity towards sexual things. And all of a sudden you've hit this bump in the marriage and maybe you're not being intimate right now. Something has happened. You're not being physical with each other, which by the way, the Bible says, don't do that. And the Bible says, if you do that, only do it for a time to seek the Lord, then come back together. Why? Because Satan will tempt you and destroy you in that. And I know there can be a lot of sensitivities to this issue and a lot of pain that I don't know about. So I'm not oversimplifying it. I'm just saying that would be an issue you need to pray about and seek God on together as a couple, because Satan is gonna wait for an opportune time and he's gonna strike. And the problem is you don't want to be in that situation when you're suddenly in that place and you're being tempted sexually and all of a sudden there's that cute secretary or there's that handsome man. And now you find yourself in a situation where once again, you're sad or depressed or mad. You're like, well, I don't care. He doesn't love me anyway. She doesn't care. She doesn't love me anyway. And then Satan destroys our life. Listen, I've never seen one of those stories end up happily ever after. I've never seen little birds land on the nice little castle and everyone's happy with it. It always ends up in destruction and great consequence. So we need to be warned. Don't believe the lies of the enemy when it comes to that. But Satan will wait. He's very patient. Oh, I see. He's got a weakness in the sexual area. I'll just wait.
Thanks for being with us today here on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. This radio program is an outpouring of the ministry happening at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. There are many intriguing stories from the book of Judges, but one of the ones that stands out to me is the story of Gideon. He put out that fleece three times to get a clearer answer or direction from God. God worked with Gideon in this, and he showed up mightily. In fact, God wanted to show what he could do with fewer people so that his ability to come through for his people would be evident. Instead of thousands to fight against their opponent, God had Gideon go up against the enemy with a few hundred men. This is how God works many times, coming in clutch at the last minute and doing things in such an unconventional way that you can only point to God for the answer and the solution. Do you have situations that have occurred in your life where you can claim that it was all God who orchestrated it all? I know I do. And I try to remember those instances so I don't forget God's goodness and his plan in it all. If you'd like to share any of those times or situations that you've experienced, would you give us a call at 865-609-1385? We'd love to hear from our listeners about how God is working in their lives. That number again to call is 865-609-1385. You can also learn more about this ministry by going to thewaymedia.net. Thanks for learning and growing from the book of Judges here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.